We're going to be reading two portions of Scripture this morning, and I want you to see if you can see the connection between them. We're going to be reading a story that Jesus told, and then we're going to be reading some teaching from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and there is a connection, and there's a word in there that's the same as well. So I want you to see if you can pick up on that as we read together. But let's read together Luke chapter 18, starting from verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now let's go over to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." This is God's word. Well, I wonder, would you like to be the sort of person who doesn't care too much about what other people think of you? Would you like to be the sort of person who doesn't crave recognition, but you're not scared of recognition either? Would you like to be the sort of person who can move through the world with a kind of poise and confidence that doesn't cross the line into pride and arrogance? What about the sort of person who can embrace criticism and feedback as opportunities for growth and change? The sort of person who doesn't feel the need to compare yourself with the people around you. A person who can celebrate others' wins as if they were your own. A person who doesn't get jealous of people who are doing better than you. And a person who doesn't look down on people who seem to be doing worse than you. What about this? Would you like to be the sort of person who isn't plagued by guilt or regrets? The sort of person who doesn't live in fear of being found out or having your past catch up with you? Do you want to be the sort of person who doesn't fall into despair when you fail to live up to a certain standard, whether it be God's standard or the world's standard or even the standards that you set for yourself? Do you want to be the sort of person who doesn't beat yourself up when you get it wrong? The sort of person who can cope with failure? It is possible to be that kind of person, perhaps not in the way that you might think, but it's possible to be that kind of person to the extent that you embrace the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to think about what that is, why we need it, how to get it, and the difference that it makes in your life. We'll come to what justification is, but let's think firstly about why we even need to be justified. And the answer to that question really is bad news. Look with me again at these words from Romans chapter 3. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then a few verses later, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. And notice the language of the law here. It's spoken about quite a few times. It's legal language. We are stepping into the courtroom. And when we read about the law here, we're reading about the law that God has given to humanity to help us know right from wrong. God's laws are really clear, and they're summed up really in the Ten Commandments. Things like don't take God's name in vain, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet or be jealous of the things that other people have. Earlier in this book of Romans, we're told that even people who don't know God's laws, who don't know the Ten Commandments, still kind of innately do them. There's a reason why it's seen as wrong to murder or lie or steal in just about every country in the world you go to. And that's because as people who are made in God's image, we have his moral standards kind of hardwired into our DNA. And when Jesus came, he said that these laws are more than just about external behavior. No, they get right to the heart. Jesus said that if anyone hates someone else, they are effectively guilty of murder. Because hatred in the heart is the seed from which sins like murder grow. Jesus said, if anyone looks at another person with lust in their heart, they're effectively guilty of adultery. Because lust in the heart is the seed from which sins like adultery grow. And who of us could ever say that we've never told a lie before? Or never gotten jealous of something that someone else has? We are people who break God's laws, and he is our judge, and a good and just judge has to punish people who break the law. That makes sense, doesn't it? You might say, that's all well and good, and yeah, sometimes I do wrong things, but overall I'm a pretty decent person. The wrong things that I do are small in comparison to the wrong things that other people do. That might be true. But think about whether that line of defense holds up even in a human court. let's say one day you make a dumb choice, right? You're on your way home from work and you're listening to a podcast through Bluetooth and you get a little bit bored of the podcast and you think, I'd rather listen to some music instead. And so you do something silly. You grab your phone from the cradle and you put it in your lap and you open it up to try and find some music on your phone, and the unthinkable happens. At the very moment you're looking down at your phone, a child steps out in front of your car and you don't see them and you hit them and they die. What are you going to say to the judge in court? Will you say to him, yes, I know I've done the wrong thing, but it was just a small mistake and I never meant for something so horrible to happen? Are you going to say that overall, I'm a pretty decent person? On balance, my life, the good outweighs the bad, so can't you just let me go? What is a good and just judge going to do? He's going to say, that might be true, but I'm sorry, I have to sentence you for the crimes that you've committed. And so it is with God. He has to hold us accountable for the wrong things that we do. And all of us have done things in our life that we are not proud of. All of us carry around at least a little bit of guilt and regret for poor choices, harsh words, actions that had unintended consequences, things that we wish we could take back and start over. And the reality is that God has seen those things too. And as a lawgiver and judge who is just and holy, he has to hold us accountable for the wrong things that we've done. Don't miss the words of Romans 3. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In and of ourselves, we stand before him guilty and condemned. We are in desperate, desperate need of justification. There is no more pressing issue in your life than that you get right with God. How do you do that? How can we be justified? That's where we come to the story that Jesus told. He talks about two men that went up to the temple. One of them is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He's one of the good guys. Other people would have looked up to him and seen him as an upstanding citizen. You know, he's the president of the Rotary Club. He volunteers at the homeless shelter every Friday night. He gives away 10% of his income to charity. Goes to church every Sunday. He's one of the good guys. And he knows it. And so when he comes to pray to God, he basically says, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast, I pray, I'm honest, I'm fair, I'm faithful, I'm generous. And he looks around the temple and he sees the tax collector sitting over there. And everyone knows that the tax collector is a grub. He's the sort of guy who sold out his fellow countrymen to the Roman forces of the day who were occupying Israel. He takes money off his own people and gives it to their enemies. Not only that, but he even kind of skims a little bit off the top for himself. He's an extortioner. I don't know if you came across that story of a lady called Melissa Caddick. A few years ago, she was a Sydney-based financial advisor, and she took a lot of money from her family and friends and invested it, and she started getting these incredible returns. Once every few months, she would send her friends an update of their investment portfolio, and the returns were just kind of astronomical, and people were really, really happy to have their money invested with Melissa Caddick. But it turns out the whole thing was a hoax. She was falsifying these documents, and the whole time she was keeping her friends and her family's money for herself, living a lavish lifestyle, mansion, by the water in Sydney, luxury sports car, designer clothes. She was a fraud. That's the kind of person that this tax collector was. And the Pharisee sees him there and says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this lowlife." And the tax collector's there on his knees, and he won't even look up. All he can do is kind of beat his chest and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says that that guy went away from the temple justified. He was the one who was right in God's eyes. How so? Really, these guys are representatives of two different ways to get right with God. The first is trying to justify yourself by the works of the law, which basically is shorthand for human effort. Doing good things, living a good life. And all over the world, people have different versions of what that looks like. For some people, it looks like religious observance, doing things like going to the temple or going to the mosque to pray, taking a pilgrimage to Mecca, going to church every Sunday, helping out religious charities. For some people, it means religious observance. For other people, it's not so much about religion, it's just about being a good person, you know? Trying your best to be kind, helping the poor where you can, not being a jerk, standing up for social justice. But the goal is essentially the same: to make sure that you're right with God on the basis of the kind of life that you've lived. So when the day comes that you stand before his judgment seat, you can say to him, "I've done my best, I've lived a pretty good life, certainly lived a better life than other people, surely that's enough." And Jesus says to us, it doesn't work. It can't work. If that's your defense on the day of judgment, then God will send you straight to hell. Because all people have sinned. And all people fall short of the glory of God. And as a good and just judge, he has to punish the wrong things that we do. No one can be justified on the basis of the things that they do. But there's another way to get right with God, thankfully. A way that is radically different. It's a way that needs great humility. And it's a way that's based on faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me again at Romans chapter 3. It says, "There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," we'll come to that word, "by his blood to be received by faith." How are we justified? By grace. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's something that God gives to us as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ, which we receive from him by faith. And then there's that funny word in the middle, propitiation. Probably weren't coming to church this morning thinking that you would hear a word like propitiation. What is a propitiation? Basically, a propitiation is something that absorbs or turns away the anger of God. God's anger towards sin. And these verses tell us that Jesus Christ is a propitiation by his blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die a physical death. No, he bore the wrath that we deserve for our sins, so that when we trust in him, the penalty that would justly fall on us is instead laid on Jesus Christ. We are counted as not guilty before God, because even though we did the crime, Jesus has paid the fine. That's what it means to be justified. To be counted as not guilty before God. To have your sins forgiven. It's legal law court language. But there's two sides of the coin. One side of the coin is having your record of sins paid for, forgiven, removed. The other side of the coin is that we also get Jesus' perfect record. He wasn't just a man, he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and he came to earth and he lived a perfectly obedient life, obedience from the heart. He never put a single foot wrong. In everything he thought, in everything that he said, in everything that he did, he was righteous. And when we trust in him, when we put our faith in him, not only do we get our sins forgiven, that's one side of the coin, we also get his perfect record. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 21 puts it like this. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse in the Bible is often referred to as the great exchange, if you like. Jesus, although he knew no sin, he never sinned in his whole life, had our sins kind of placed on his record, and in exchange, we get his righteousness. There's a swap that kind of takes place. And it comes to us by faith. And faith is something that takes humility. Like the tax collector at the temple, we have to be humble enough to say to God, I know I'm a sinner. In and of myself, I'm not right with you. And there's nothing that I could ever do to make up for the wrong things that I've done. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. And God, I trust that Jesus Christ has lived the perfect life on my behalf. A life I could never live, and he's died on the cross to pay for my sins. All I can do is cast myself on your mercy. As the words of the hymn say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked I'm coming to you for grace and cover. I look to you to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. This is the way to be justified. And this is the thing that we need more than anything else in the world. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a document that's a few hundred years old, it puts it like this. What is justification? It is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. I like to think of that word imputed almost as like it's putting on a pair of clothes. Jesus' righteousness is like a perfectly white silky suit. And when we trust in him, even though in and of ourselves we might just be dressed in dirty rags, we get Jesus' perfect white silky suit. We are seen as righteous and pure in God's sight. There's an old play on that word justified. This might be helpful for you. It's kind of been helpful for me over the years. But when we trust in Jesus, we are justified just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. It's a good deal, isn't it? It's a really, really good deal. Why wouldn't you take Jesus up on that offer? Let's dig into a few big differences that it makes in your life. Number one, you get a clean slate. I think we all kind of would like a clean slate. There's enough evidence out there to say that people in the world today are worried about having a clean slate. You see it even in the digital world. All of our online activity leaves a kind of digital footprint. Social media posts that you made 10 years ago can stop you from getting a job. People get in trouble for even liking or sharing things that are deemed to be inappropriate. Sometimes companies, if you go for a job, will ask you for access to your social media accounts so they can check up on you. And there are people out there who kind of live in fear of being found out. In the digital world, there's services that you can pay for that will scour through your digital record and wipe your slate clean. And what's true in the digital world, I think, is a good reflection for what's true in real life. Imagine for a second that your entire life, all the things that you've ever thought or said or done, were put up on that screen behind me for everyone in this room to see. I'm sure there'd be some things that you're proud of, some acts of generosity, a bit of selflessness in there, love that you've shown other people. But what about all those thoughts that you've had where you go, I don't even know where that came from, but it's wicked. Or the harsh words that you've said to people that you love the most. Or the things that you've done that you wish you could take back. The compromising situations that you've found yourself in. I would be so ashamed for some of my worst moments to be up on that screen. I want a clean slate. I want a spotless record. And that's exactly what God gives you when he justifies you by faith. A clean slate. All the stuff that you regret. All the things that keep you up at night. All the things that you still struggle with on a daily basis, as good as gone. Jesus has thrown those things into a sea without bottom or shore. He's cast them as far as east is from west. Justification by faith means that you have got a perfectly clean slate. Why wouldn't you want that? How easy it is to have your record wiped clean just by trusting in Jesus. Why not do that if you haven't done it already? The second difference it makes is that you get the approval that matters most. God's approval. Not only does he wipe your slate clean, but he enthusiastically approves of you. Almost like he's smiling down from heaven at you. His verdict over your entire life, on your good days and your bad days, is justified, righteous, innocent, spotlessly clean, perfectly obedient, loved child of mine. You get God's approval. And I don't know if you've found this, but when you're assured of God's approval, all of a sudden it frees you up from worrying so much about other people's approval. You're free to just kind of be the person that God has made you to be. How much of what makes you tick is governed by trying to win other people's approval, not wanting to let people down, worrying about what other people think of you. And to a certain degree, that's probably okay. You have to care at least a little bit about how you're received by other people so that you're not just obnoxious and abrasive the whole time. But if worrying about what people think and constantly looking for approval becomes one of the driving forces in your life, can you see how kind of toxic that can become? Your self-worth goes up and down based on how other people are responding to you. You find any kind of criticism totally crushing. You self-censor yourself because you're worried about saying the wrong thing. You burn yourself out saying yes to everything because you don't want to let people down. You do things in the secret hope that you'll be recognized, and you're disappointed when that recognition doesn't come. Do you know what's happening? You're putting yourself back in the courtroom. Back in the courtroom of other people's opinion of you, other people's verdict of you. What's it going to be? Do you know the solution to that? Is to realize that you're not in the courtroom anymore. The verdict is in, justified, and you're free to go. You have God's approval, the approval that matters more than anything else in the world. And that just brings a great sense of poise and rest into your life. And that sense of rest is where we'll finish this morning. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you know that's a call that goes out to each and every one of us this morning, whether you've trusted in Jesus before or not, whether you've been a Christian for decades or you're still not sure where you stand, the invitation is for you to come to Jesus and find rest. Because I think by nature what happens is we slip into a performance-based view of our relationship with God. Perhaps because you sense there's always more that you could be doing. You could pray more. You could share your faith more. You could spend more time in devotions, more time reading your Bibles. You could use your money more wisely. You could spend more time with your kids. You could give more. You could support more charities. You could serve more. You could recycle more. And it just becomes relentless. And to a certain degree, it's good to live for God, isn't it? But if it's driven from a place of, I'm doing this so that God will recognize me and be happy with me and approve of me, it can add a sense of pressure and burden and exhaustion and a low-level kind of guilt where you feel like you're not doing enough for God and he must somehow be unhappy with you. But the invitation of Jesus is an invitation to come to him and find rest. To know that he's done it all for you. Lived the life that you could never live. Ticked every box on your behalf. And that's enough. Nothing that you do is going to change God's verdict over your life. Because his verdict is not based on your performance. It's based on the finished work of Christ. It's not based on how much you can hustle and grind. It's not based on your capacity to serve God at any given season in your life. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. All that is left for you is to rest in him and his finished work, to collapse onto him, to trust in all that he's done for you, to lean on him by faith and to receive the righteousness that now belongs to you through him. And when you do that, you find rest for your souls. I wonder, do you know something of that rest? I pray that we all might know something of that rest that's found by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much again for all that you've done for us in and through Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his death on the cross to pay for our sins. Lord, we revisit these themes week after week after week because they never get old. And we always need to know and be reminded of all that you've done for us in and through Jesus. We need this rest for our souls. We need the reminder that your verdict over our life is that we are justified and right with you, all because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us to trust in him, to lean on him, to really believe all the things that you tell us in your word that he has done and all that it means. Help us not to burn ourselves out trying to win your approval or the approval of others, but help us to rest in Jesus. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen.